You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
This entire summer, we're doing a kind of an extended series that'll be broken up into pieces, but we're calling it the Summer of Pursuit. As we were stepping into, even through our springtime, I just felt this urging in the Spirit on my life first, but by virtue of my role here in this sphere of influence that we call the Bridge Metro West, that we need to refocus on what it means to pursue the face of God. We need to step out of our just our everyday motions of life, and even our Sunday to Sunday going through the motions and coming to church and checking off the religious box, and get back to the space of what does it look like daily to pursue the face of God? Because heaven responds to hunger. But I also recognize that we're living in a time, not just here in the United States, not just here at the Bridge Metro West, but really globally, where I don't think I've ever seen this condition of weary souls like I do today. And look, a weary soul isn't necessarily an excuse, but it's good to identify the condition so that we can get the right prescription. And so this four-week period that we're in, you know, we're calling it the prescription for the weary soul. Because sometimes for you to get back to the space where you can pursue the face of God, you need God to minister to you first. And that's a little bit of what we talked about last week. That many times God will minister to you before he gives you a new directive or a fresh directive or a fresh word. And you know, sometimes the ministry is within the word itself, but oftentimes we can get to a place where we are so fatigued of soul and mind that even if he spoke, we wouldn't receive it. We'd hear it, it might tickle the ears for a moment, we might get goosebumps, but we would leave unchanged. And the problem with that, and not only is it a problem for your life, but it's a problem through of what God can do through your life. And so there's this, I don't know, this aggression that God wants us to take in pursuing his face in this day and in this hour. Because the enemy, the voice of the spirit of this age, has raised a standard against the things of God. And it's on the people of God now to establish the kingdom standard over the earth. And I'm not talking about laws and regulations. I'm talking about people that go forth in love, that are so locked into the face of Jesus that we begin to walk the way that he did. And then change begins. And so today, on the other side of the prescription of listening, we're going to talk about the prescription of surrender. What does that mean? For many of us, that means giving God what you cannot control. How many people here have control issues? Look at all those hands raised. And then look at all these liars. Lazy people. We want to control our environments. It's normal. We want to have certain levels of expectation. We don't want bad surprises. Some of us don't even want good surprises. People are like, I don't want a surprise party. I don't want surprise gifts. I want to know what's going on. I'm like, I'm going to bring healing to your heart. But we have to come to the place where we're willing to surrender. Because there's so many things that are outside of our control. But the one thing that is within our control is our ability to walk heart and heart and face to face with Jesus. So in this text, we have the story of Hannah. And we're going to read this, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 9. And I'm going to read through 18. And I'm going to open my real Bible, but you already know that I read off my iPad because that's tiny print. And this is large print. But I'm not getting a large print Bible, just not doing it. Maybe another 10 years. All right, starting in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed. How many people have been deeply distressed this year? That's a lot of people. I didn't want to look up for that one. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Kind of reminds me of Acts 2. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine, or put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as worthless, as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Love that word. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, every one of us carries something we wish we could control. A diagnosis, a child, a marriage, a prodigal son or daughter, a financial burden, an unanswered prayer, a future we cannot predict. One of the greatest causes of weariness is carrying burdens that we were never meant to carry. Many people are exhausted, exhausted of soul. And there's any number of reasons for that. My question to you is, are you exhausted? Is your soul weary? Maybe, just maybe, you're trying to control and carry too much. You know, I read this little story a couple weeks ago and said this. Years ago, a traveler boarded a train carrying a large, heavy suitcase. And the train began moving, but throughout the journey, the man never put his suitcase down. He held it on his lap the entire trip. Finally, another passenger asked, why don't you put the suitcase on the floor? And the man replied, I didn't want to put any extra weight on the train. They don't math well. The passenger smiled. My friend, whether it's on your lap or on the floor, the train is already carrying it. See, many of us live exactly the same way. Now, we laugh at the story, so like, that's ridiculous. Yet we live our life the exact same way. You know, somewhere, at least intellectually, that Jesus is carrying us. But we're still trying to carry everything else. And here's the thing. God isn't telling you to pretend that the burden is not real. I'm not into that. I think it takes more faith to identify the issue and overcome it than it does to say, I just don't receive that report. So he's not asking you to pretend that things are not real. He's inviting you to stop carrying it alone. And I would say he's inviting you to leave that burden at the foot of the cross. That is surrender. So let's talk a little bit about the prescription of surrender today. Number one, Surrender begins where self-sufficiency ends. You know, I wrote this, but I feel like this is hitting my belly harder this morning than when I wrote it. I'm struggling. Okay, not really, but this is good. 1 Samuel 1:10, remember, it says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She was vexed. We used to use that word, a friend of mine, Craig, and I, we used to use that word a lot in high school. I'm vexed. I'm that kind of guy. I can get vexed easy, as you all know. But see, here's the thing. For years, Hannah had tried. She had prayed. She had waited. She had endured ridicule. She had reached the end of herself. And sometimes God allows us to reach the end of our strength so that we finally discover His. You don't have to go that long. You don't have to carry stuff that far, but we often do. And He will allow you to come to the place where you just don't feel like you can go anymore, because then He will say, finally, you're willing to give up and give in to Me. And notice, you know, Hannah stops trying to manage the pain. She pours out her soul. And even in that, she endures ridicule again because the priests think that she's drunk. But see, real surrender begins when we stop pretending we're okay. And God can do far more with honest weakness than polished religion. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And that beautiful word, Selah, that just says, you know what, stop and let this sink in for a little bit. Don't just roll through these words. Trust Him at all times. Do you trust Him at all times? Probably not. But here's where it gets good. Pour out your heart before Him. Do you do that? It's okay to do that. It's okay to cry out to God. We've been crying out to God on Thursday mornings. We cried out to God Friday night. But you can cry out to God in that morning time or in that evening time. You know, the word says, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, bring your request to God. Sometimes, you know, religious people, they get all uptight if we keep asking for stuff, except that the Bible tells us to ask for stuff. You cannot get to the face of God without passing through His hand. There was an old song that says, I seek your face, but not your hand. I'm like, come on, that's dumb. You can't get to His face without His hand. Back in, you know, the 90s, and I was a worship leader during revival days, you know, some of the older people that have been doing this life for a long time, they're like, you know, our worship songs, they just ask for too many things. And you know, and I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through the Psalms. I went through the entire book, the entire Psalms, and I highlighted every line of supplication. What does that mean? Every line where we're asking for stuff in the Psalms. The Psalms is riddled with psalmists saying, oh God, would you come? Do not be silent. Do not be still. Your enemy makes an uproar. He stands against your will, oh God. Lord, hear me. Hasten to my cry. If we ever get to the space where we're just like, I want to give Him all the glory, but I know that I'm not in the place where He wants me to be yet. I know that there's still levels of glory to be transformed into, according to Paul's teaching to the church in Corinth. And I want it all because Jesus said, I came that you would have life and life abundantly. If you are living short of that abundant life, and it's not about circumstance. One of the most abundant life circumstances was when the apostles were beaten and thrown in prison. And at midnight, they said, we're still wearing robes of shalom. We might be chained. We might be behind bars. We might be imprisoned in the eyes of men. But in the eyes of God, we will act as we are free men. Why? Because we are free. And so they had a praise party at midnight. Blessing is not circumstantial. It is an eternal reality when we say yes and surrender to Jesus. So pour out your heart before him, because when you do that, that's when he becomes the refuge for your heart, for your life. So what's the kingdom key here? Surrender begins the moment we stop depending on ourselves and start depending on God. Surrender begins the moment we stop depending on ourselves and we start depending on God. But surrender isn't only admitting our need, it's also surrendering our grip. Sometimes it's easy to identify the need, but it's harder to loosen our grip on the things that we are still trying to control. So that leads us to number two. Surrender releases what control never could. 1 Samuel 1:11, if you will give, then I will give him back to you. Notice the exchange. You know, sometimes in our propheticness, like I go through like periods of time where I just see number sequences like everywhere. How many people are seeing 111 right now? There's a variety of reasons, but I think we're in this moment of 1 Samuel 111. The dream of your heart that you've been holding on to, the expectations of your life that haven't quite been met yet, the words that God spoke over to you, or the dreams that he planted in you, you know, even years or some of you decades ago, and it's just become almost like going from color TV back to black and white. Things have become dull. Things have become faded over time. And so rather than process and walk through the difficulty and the unmet expectations, we bury them in a room of our heart and we lock the door and we throw away the key. But here Hannah's had enough and she goes, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. God, if you give us the thing that we have cried out for years and some of us decades, we will give it back to you. What are you willing to lay on the altar of your heart today? It's one of the most remarkable prayers in Scripture. We can interpret this as Hannah bargaining, but she really wasn't bargaining, she was surrendering. Before she ever held Samuel, she released him. Whew. You have to understand how important it was for a woman to bear a child. I mean, it's still important in these days, but then there was just way more cultural significance. And for her to say, if you allow me to steward this life for 9 months in the womb, when the birthing time comes, I will give the fruit of the promise fully, completely back to you. That is insane by earthly standards. She wasn't bargaining, she was surrendering. She entrusted her future to God. A lot of people pray, you know, God, give me what I want. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? But Hannah prayed, God, whatever you give me belongs to you. This should be an offering message. You know, some people give gifts and they say, hey, you know, I'm going to give you this gift. They might even wrap it. But then they say, but if you ever want to get rid of it, just give it back to me. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that. That is not a gift. Because you're not releasing authority of that which is in your hands. When you release authority of it completely, and then you walk away with no expectation, that is the gift. That's what Hannah was doing. So Hannah prayed, God, whatever you give me belongs to you. Control says, it's mine. Surrender says, it's yours. And here's the thing, control creates anxiety. But surrender makes way for peace. Because surrender isn't losing something, it's placing it in the safest hands imaginable. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So what's the kingdom key here? What we place in God's hands is always safer than what we keep in our own. I promise you this: what you place in God's hands is always safer than what we keep in our own. But something incredible happens next in this story. Nothing in Hannah's circumstances actually change in the moment, but everything internally inside of Hannah changes. So number three, surrender produces peace before it produces answers. 1 Samuel 1:18, and she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Don't miss this. Don't miss the shift that happened in her heart without even knowing if the promise would be fulfilled. Samuel had not been conceived. The prayer had not been answered. Nothing externally had changed, yet Hannah walks away differently. Why? Because peace is not actually the product of answered prayers. Peace is the product of surrendered hearts. She left the burden where she left the prayer, and that is biblical surrender. That should probably be the kingdom key. Leave the burden where you leave the prayer. That's the teaching that Paul is trying to teach the church in Philippi. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, bring your request to God. And then leave the burden there and walk free. You know, Peter in his letter, he says, you know, walk as free men. So the older translations translate it that way. Why does he say that? Why? Another one says, walk as though you are free. Why? Because you are free. Even if you feel bound, even if you feel chained up, even if you feel inhibited and hampered by your life circumstances or your bloodline or your upbringing or whatever it is, and you get triggered or whatever the deal is. It's one of my least favorite words in culture today. I try to be gracious. When someone tells me they're triggered, my first thought is take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. But if you still get triggered, we got a ministry team here. We're going to bring healing to your heart. But the word will also renew the mind. Leave the burden where you leave the prayer and you step in to biblical surrender. Let's actually read that for Philippians 4 and it's 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything. Step one. You're like, I can't, I'm just so anxious. I can't stop. I can't, I'm anxious. Okay, well, let's go to step two. By prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. We just need to stop asking God for so many things. We just need to extol his glory and his, you have not because you ask not. Even James said that, and that's a rough letter. If James were a preacher today, he'd get charged with leadership abuse because too many people get triggered. Sorry. I'm unruly today. With thanksgiving. How do you bring thanksgiving when you're feeling anxious? Well, the Bible says you can. Let your request be known to God. And, or you could say, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a discipline in this exercise of choosing, at least by the very words of your mouth, I will not be anxious. But I will come to you, O God, in prayer, and I will come and ask of you, and I will give thanks to you before I even see the fruition of my prayers, before I even experience the answer to the prayer. I come with thanksgiving, and I bring my requests, and I make them known to you, and I have full expectation now to pull on the authority of the word that the peace of God, which is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend in this moment of my life, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It's the promise that's in his word. You can pull on that promise. But Paul doesn't promise immediate answers. He promises peace. If, on the other side of the if, is the assurance that peace is often God's first answer. One of the very names of Jesus is Prince of Peace. I pray this so often. It's probably one of my the most frequent prayers when I pray over people. Jesus, you are known as the Prince of Peace. Would you manifest that aspect of your royalty upon this life? Why? Because peace carries order. James teaches a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I taught on that a bit in a series a couple years ago called Unshakable. Why? Because I see a company of people not here, of course, because we're all mature, but I see a company of people in the global church that we get so easily shaken. Why are we so easily shaken? Because there's double-mindedness. And so it brings instability. But the answer to double-mindedness is right here in the scriptures. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It just doesn't make sense. Why do you have peace? You might still feel internally like there's turmoil, but you are cloaked in peace for others to see. I've told the story many times. You know, when I came back, I dropped out of college, and you know, I don't know, I was just not in a very good mental state. Came home, got a job pumping gas in Milford because it's all full serve in Milford. And people would drive and they would come in and they'd say, why do you have so much joy? Why do you seem so peaceful? And like internally, I'm like, it's 6 a.m. and I'm pumping your gas. Like I'm not actually really happy right now. But sometimes God is greater than your momentary mood. Look, I was doing weird things, man. I was be in the back, like smoking a Marlboro Red, or, you know, I'd get like those little Sutter Home bottles of wine. But see, God was still faithful even in my weakness. And his call on my life did not lift because I was being dumb. And I found myself in my own weakness and my own uncertainty and not really knowing what I was doing with my life at that age of 21 and 22, ministering to people at a gas pump in Milford, when I felt like I'm the one who needs the ministry. I'm the one who needs this thing called revival that I don't even understand yet. I'm the one that needs, no, God said, let's see what I can do through you. Even in this present state, then I get the glory. What do we want? We want to see what God can do through you. But maybe we need to put our anxiousness on the altar with prayer, supplication, and requests to God, and leave the burden with the prayer so that the peace that doesn't make sense to your brain will begin to bring order to your life. What's the kingdom key? The first miracle of surrender is not changed circumstances. That's bad news for some people. But the miracle is a changed heart. One of my favorite lines in the Psalms, and you all know it, is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. That means, you know, you're going to walk through valleys of shadows of death. You're going to walk through some hard times, but we're not pitching a tent there. We're not going to tabernacle in that place. When you're in the dark place, what do? You keep walking. Keep moving. Change is coming. No fear. Why? Because he is with you in that moment. The first miracle of surrender is not change circumstances. The miracle is a changed heart within your circumstance. So church, people of God, family, my bros, my sisters, that's the invitation today. I'm not inviting you to understand why everything has happened or why everything is happening the way that it is right now. I'm not inviting you to control everything. But I'm inviting you and I'm inviting me, we, to trust the one who holds everything. Can I tell you that I know that some of you have been carrying a suitcase God never asked you to carry. And you're on the train, some old movie, trains, planes, automobiles. You're on the train or the plane or the automobile and you still got that suitcase on your lap because you think that you can relieve the burden, that you can control. See, that's what religion does often. And I'm not anti, I'm not anti using the word religion. I'm not. Many in our stream, we're all against the religious spirit. We've developed the religious spirit by being so against the religious spirit. We've brought in this other religious spirit. We don't even realize it. And then anybody who disagrees with me, it's because they have a religious spirit. That's what happens today. But what religion can do is it builds a structure that tries to help God with salvation. There are major ancient denominations that say that salvation comes through faith, yes, but also participating in the sacraments of the church. That means by works you gain salvation. That is heresy. It just is. I'm not gonna separate from people because at least they still acknowledge Jesus. But salvation comes by grace through faith alone, not by works, because if it came by works, then we could boast and say, I did this. And a structure of religion without the Spirit will always lead us back to the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. What does the tree of knowledge do? It says, I can find my own path back to God. Whew. It's like life in a boat without a rudder or a river with no banks. But still, we try to carry things that God asked us to release. Some of us have been carrying guilt, carrying fear, carrying your children's future, yesterday's mistakes. That's been a struggle for me. Carrying tomorrow's worries, carrying a burden that's bending your back and draining your soul. Jesus never said, hey, you carry the world. He said, come to me. But somehow, a voice in our heart, our voice in our mind, it said that if you worry enough, you can change the outcome. If you think about it enough, you'll find the answer. If you carry it long enough, you'll somehow fix it. But worry has never healed a single person in the history of humanity. Fear has never restored anybody. Control has never saved anybody. Only Jesus. And see, Hannah discovered this thing. She discovered that the greatest freedom isn't found in controlling your future. Freedom is not found in trying to control the outcome. Freedom is found in finally trusting your Father, no matter what. And I know many of us walked into this room today holding that suitcase. You might even smiled as you walked in carrying it. You've worshiped while carrying it. You served while carrying it. You've gone to work while carrying it. But today, the Holy Spirit is saying, put it down. Lay down the offense. Lay down the bitterness. Lay down the anxiety. Lay down the need to understand every little thing. Lay down the need to fix everybody. Lay down the burden you've been dragging for years because the train has been carrying you all along, and his name is Jesus. And if Jesus is carrying you, you know what? He can certainly carry what you've been carrying if you lay it down. So stop trying to bear burdens that only God can carry. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, y'all know this. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus never promised a burden-free life. As a matter of fact, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. But he promised a different burden. His burden, his yoke, his strength. And so this moment is not for people who have it all together, which is great because none of us do. It's for people who are tired of carrying what they were never created to carry. Maybe you've been trying to control a situation that's beyond your control. Maybe you've been carrying that grief and shame and disappointment or fear. Maybe you've been praying, you've been praising, you've been giving, you've been serving, but you never truly surrendered to the one who came and gave his life for you. Again, you gotta remember that traveler on the train or the plane. The train was carrying him whether he held the suitcase or not. Jesus is carrying you whether you carry your burdens or not. So you might as well lay him down. Because he's carrying you every step of your journey. So what am I saying to you on this July 5th, this holiday weekend? And a lot of times you can get tempted to just kind of throw a bubblegum sermon out there. Because, you know, people are, you know, vacation mode. No. It's not what we're doing. I don't even know what that would look like. Do not leave this room today with your suitcase still in your hands. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. If you're weary, if you're anxious, if you need to surrender your future, your family, your finances, your calling, your pain, or your unanswered questions, the prescription is surrender. And today, it's not just a day to pray. It's a day to put the suitcase down. Sometimes we need to move from kind of our old way of prayer and have moments of declaration. We step into the Word of God and we declare the Word of God out loud over our lives. Today, God, I choose to be anxious for nothing, even though I feel anxious right now. But I choose to step into your word, and by prayer, petition, supplication, I bring your requests, my requests to you. I come before you today, God, and I ask of you. I lay my burdens down at the cross. God, I don't even know how to do it. I'm just saying it. I don't know how to do it, but would you guide me as I release these words and your word into the atmosphere? Would you teach me how to let go of those things I've been holding on to for so long? I can't change my circumstances. I can't change people around me. I can't change my environment externally, but I can call this vessel the temple of the living God. Whether I'm in a prison at midnight or I'm in the Bridge Metro West on a Sunday morning, let your shalom come alive.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.